Well, we went through a series of the Ten Commandments I did with you folks, and now I'm going to start a series on our doctrines. A doctrine is what someone believes in. There are certain doctrines that nations have that they base their constitution on, what they believe in. And the founding fathers, as we know, this nation had a doctrine that they believed in. I'd just like to read the one they had, the Declaration of Independence. It says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have been connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's gods entitles them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So here the founding fathers there, the Declaration of Independence, they said there were some truths that were self-evident, and then they based the Constitution, which was to follow, on that belief that they have. Well, we also, as a Christian, have a certain document that we believe in. Today we'll look at the very first document, our fundamental belief, that we as a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, have. It is a foundation that all other beliefs, doctrines are founded on. Without it, the rest of the doctrines or beliefs would mean nothing, except for this doctrine that we will look at today. It has to do with, does God exist? Maybe you've had this question asked of you from time to time. They may say words to the effect, you say there is a God, show me this individual titled God. Or maybe you've been in conversations where some have said, you say there is a God, then show me this. Or maybe they went through the death of a loved one and they may say, if there is a God, how could he allow this to happen? You know, this past week with what happened down in South Carolina. I know some people might question, how could God allow this to happen in a place of worship that someone would come in and kill 9 people? Can we explain to even a child about God? You know, that there is a God, there is a Creator. For children are a blessing from God, a gift from Him. We should be able at a very young age to be instructing children, showing them that there is a God, so that they have no doubt in their minds that there is a God. So that this child, when he or she has reached the fullness of years, can look back and will be able to say, I never knew a time in my life when I did not believe in God. That is what Mr. Cap Hatmaker said when I saw him about 10 days ago. Talking. Here's Mr. Hatmaker, 92 years of age, and he says, you know, I never know a time in my life when I did not know that there was a God. And I can say the same thing. From as little as I always was, I always knew that there was a God. There's a Creator. But it had to do, like with Mr. Hatmaker, his parents always had Bible study and prayer. With my parents, they always instructed me as well with prayer. For example, at night when we went to bed, my mother was there, taught me to pray, you know, the prayers that were taught at that time, come Lord Jesus, you know, things like that. We always knew there was a God in my family. But before we can even explain to someone about God, when they ask us about how he is, you know, we even have to go to God's word to know how to approach someone with that answer. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 through 2. You will see that this foundation, that there is a God, that he comes along and then directs everything else that we are to do in our life. Proverbs 15, beginning verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. So we are to use knowledge of God rightly when speaking to other individuals. Paul, over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, explains how our speech should be. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, where we read, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So, as we add salt in our food to make it more palatable, we should have our speech, as Paul says, with grace when speaking to an individual, so that what the hearer is hearing our words, it is palatable to them. They can come to understand. We need to know what our audience is. Notice over here in Acts chapter 15. Once again, Paul, when addressing the people in Athens, he knew his audience as he is speaking to them and how he begins to talk to these people at Athens to reveal to them the true God. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Agrippa and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So he knew that these people, they had some religion, they believed in gods of some sort. There may a number of gods. Just to be sure they didn't know all the gods, they had erected one that says, "To the unknown God." And then Paul says he's going to proclaim to them who this God is. Verse 24. "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." So he's starting to tell them about God. "Nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." And we'll read scriptures later about how Paul brings out that we can see God. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." So he's telling people there, you know, we do not create an idol to worship, you know, to contain God. So I'd just like to read from our booklet here, The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, what we have with regards to the very first one that's listed in the booklet on page 4. "We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one from whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by him that God created all things, and that without him was not anything made that was made. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of eternal life. So that is our first fundamental belief of the Church of God as a Christian. And without it, as I mentioned earlier, what else exists or would follow if you would not believe in that there is God and Jesus Christ? So today we will prove the truism that God is real. So the title for today's message is Proof That God Is Real. Proof That God Is Real. This is so very important to know that God is real, but why? Why is it important that we understand that God is real? Well, going back once again to a question. Maybe you've been asked this lately by someone. What is your opinion on same-sex marriage? How do we answer such a question when we are asked that? You know, what is your opinion on same-sex marriage? Well, what we want to do is focus the questionnaire to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Because it doesn't make any difference what your opinion is or my opinion is about same-sex marriage. But what makes a difference is, what does God say about same-sex marriage? That's what matters. So, you know, you can answer the question to start off with, well, I believe that there is one God and Jesus Christ. And I believe in their word, the Bible. And I have faith that their word is true. So what I'm saying about same-sex marriage is I believe what they say in their word. See, then the focus is actually taken off of you and is put on God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, they maybe at first thought you were the bigot. And then, you know, they start thinking that. They got to think, well, this man believes in God. It's his religion and belief. That's who he's following. And if it is God's word, then what are they going to do? Call God a bigot? They might, you know, the way they may understand. But see, the focus is off of you, and you're pointing him to God the Father and Jesus Christ, their word, how we are to answer. Because we want to bring them in to the being that they understand that there is God. And hopefully from God's word, we can show it to them, or as we'll show later, from his creation as well. It's rather interesting that as of now, there are currently two members of the God family. And we have to go to their own words to prove to others and to ourselves that they exist. There's no other words that we can go to, you know. Not a great poet, not some piece of great literature out there by another individual, some speech of a philosopher or has his idea, or go to some library and look in some musty book to find out, is there a God or Jesus Christ? No, we just go to their own words and see what they say about themselves. So number one I have, that God is real, is that he does exist. And I have a number of proofs here, no particular order. They just seem to come out as I put this message together. Proof letter A under God exists. He foretells the future. Isaiah chapter 46. Turn over there and read what inspired to write by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46, and we'll look at verse 5, where he says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? God is saying, okay, who do you want to compare me to? Then notice what is written down here in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So here God, at this time, you know, he foretells the future that'll happen. Is there anyone else that can do that, foretell the future, you know, with regard to what will happen in the future? No, it's just God that can do that. Genesis 41. Let's look at an example there in Genesis 41. How he told the future. Sometimes God can tell the future in his word by millennium. Thousands of years will pass before it is fulfilled. You know, we have what we're looking for, the fulfillment in the Feast of Tabernacles in its time. But over here in Genesis 41, we have the example already here that we see with a dream that Pharaoh had. Beginning here in verse 1, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there come up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. Then we know that he had another dream there with the grain heads as well. He woke up and he wondered what they may mean. He mentioned this to the chief butler. And the chief butler says, oh, I remember there was a fellow in prison who was able to interpret my dream. So we read over here in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh says there, I hear that you can interpret dreams. But in verse 16, Joseph answered, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh goes ahead and he describes to Joseph the dream that he had. Verse 28. Now this is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. This is what God is going to show Pharaoh, what God is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them 7 years, a famine will arise, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So we see here that it was God who gave Pharaoh those dreams. And it was God who gave the interpretation of the dream through Joseph. Isaiah Chapter 57, Isaiah 57, verse 15. Well, we read where God dwells. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. So that is where God dwells. He inhabits eternity. He is out there for all of mankind. God has always existed, for we can read of that over in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 8, where here we have Jesus Christ talking to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So God has always existed. You know, it's hard for us to understand that. Something that has always existed. Never had a beginning. As we know, the universe began, for he created it, but God always existed, and he always will be in existence. There's never no end to his end, because he has no end. He occupies eternity. Now, we can believe that. You know, through God's word, we understand he is there. Proof B, that God exists. We are able to look at his creation, the Creator. When talking with someone who doubts God exists, why don't you ask them what they do for a living? Because they daily are dealing with constant laws that are consistent. Even a child in play understands there are certain laws. Now, if I had a ball and I kept dropping this ball, that ball will continually always fall. Even if I dropped it a zillion times, now you know that's a lot of zeros, it's going to keep falling because of gravity. But engineers are happy that there is the constant, consistent laws of physics that are always there. Because if they were not there, how could they design and create some? Because they would never know, you know, will it work this time? Next time work different? No, these constant laws that are even there. Now, I know some people who play golf maybe wish that some laws would change so that you could get that ball in that hole, a hole in one. But no, it's consistent. And it looks like the fellas are having quite the time out there at the U.S. Open where they're playing out there. But the laws are consistent, so they had to be created by a great engineer, so to speak, a great creator. And we have, in the medical field, we have diseases. The medical field hasn't been able to understand all the diseases we have yet, but we can be sure that these diseases have come about because there's a cause that they're there. Something that has happened, whether in a genetic effect that has taken place in a family, it's passed down to the third and fourth generation. I was talking to a family over in Ann Arbor after services. They've had something pass on down to at least two generations so far, or three generations, I guess it is now, and that's kidney stones. Seems like everyone in this family line get kidney stones. Well, there's something that went wrong before, because every once in a while, God says, when you read his word, some diseases are passed to the third and fourth generation. So something has taken place. So there's a cause and effect. It's consistent because there's a creator. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll read about Paul here, writing to the church in Rome. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So Paul is saying, God, you know, his wrath comes upon those individuals who did not want to bring out the truth with regard to God, but they suppress the truth. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. So mankind has been able to see that there is a creator. For as Paul says here in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So since creation, Paul is saying, mankind has been able to look at creation and know that there was a creator, that there was a great being that did not need the Hubble telescope, that did not need a microscope. Look at the creation, Paul is saying. See what he has done, that there is a great creator. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So Paul says, ever since creation, man could look at it and know that there was a creator. We did not evolve. We were created. And some of that, I feel, is too bad because nowadays many people did not grow up on a farm. When you grow up on a farm, you know there's a creator. You know there's a God. I'm third generation on the farm I'm living on. And in the neighborhood are people in their 60, 70, 80 years of age who've been on the farm, third generation as well. You're going to ask them, do you believe you evolved or that there's a creator? They're going to laugh at you, you know, suggesting that we evolved. Because we see the miracles of God from creation. Whether it's planting our seed out in the ground, or watching a calf, or ducks, chickens, we know there was a creator there that made it all possible. We did not evolve. Psalm 19, verse 1. Even back at the time of David, he wrote about the creation, proving that God exists. We even have a hymn with regards to this psalm, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Well, people can go out and look at the firmament and the handiwork of God, and knowing he was there. The orbit of the earth to the sun is at just the right distance. If we was any closer, you know, we could burn up. If we were farther away, we'd freeze to death. And the tilt on the axis of the earth is just so for this earth, for mankind to occupy it. And as David said, look at the moon and the phases it goes through, how you can set the calendar. All this, David said, or we can show such things like this to our children. You know, the Big Dipper. We know where the Big Dipper is out there. North Star. All these, we can see the hand of a creator. So where is it? Where does God reside? That's number two, point number two. About making God real. Proof A is that he is in heaven. God resides in heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. We read what the preacher wrote. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So we see here that God resides in heaven, and mankind is here on this earth. But is there just one heaven, or is there more than one? Well, if you would turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. we read what the Apostle Paul wrote. It was something that most likely happened to him. Now he kind of makes it third person when you're talking about this individual. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows him. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So he makes specific reference here to the third heaven, that heaven that we cannot see. Now we can see the first heaven. We can observe the birds and clouds within that atmosphere around the earth. That is what we refer to as the first heaven. So we can see that. The second heaven is with the moon and the stars. But in either case, it shows that there was a creator to bring this about, these heavens that we have. So let's look at a few more scriptures here that shows where God resides. Psalm chapter 11 and verse 4. Psalm chapter 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of man. So we see here God is in heaven, but he is still able to see what we do. I'll bring that out once again a little later. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? So God himself tells us where he resides, throne in heaven. Who else is there in heaven? As we read over here in chapter 12 and verse 2, we read that there is who sits on the right hand of God the Father. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have there Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. What else is present there in the throne room? Psalm 45 and verse 6. Psalm 45 and verse 6. Reference was made to this during the sermonette. Verse 6 of Psalm 45. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Scepter, it's a staff. Scepter is, and is a symbol of authority of the ruler. And here we read that the scepter of God is a righteous ruler. He rules righteously. That is what we have from God. Proof B of where God is found is in John chapter 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Where we read, of God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God is spirit, form. We do not see God, but we know he exists, as we read. We can look at the creation and know that he exists. Revelation, chapter 8, and verse 3 through 4. Where we read, what else is up there with God the Father. Another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was giving much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saint ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So we see here then that God hears our prayers. Even though his spirit form resides in the third heaven, he knows what our prayers are. He hears them. And we can go to him before that awesome throne. Proof C of where is God, looking at with regards to God. You know, we had to read that he is spirit form and that he does reside in the third heaven. But he has the capability to know all that is going on. We use the word omnipresent. It's an adjective meaning everywhere. We cannot hide from God. You know, when we were youngsters, we probably thought our parents were omnipresent at times. You know, how did my dad know I was doing that, or my mother? They must have had eyes behind their head, or they had exceptional hearing. But they knew what we were doing. Well, God knows what we are doing. But we need to clarify what that does mean about God being omnipresent. Being careful not to create an image that one would worship. For example, we already read that we are not to create God with our hands and have these idols. God resides in heaven. But there are those, though, who besides that believe that you find God residing in the wind or in an animal, a bird or trees, or on a sacred mountain. And they begin to worship. That is what they worship, something along those lines. And we read earlier that we are to look to the heavens and see God's handiwork. But we're never told to worship the handiwork. No place does God ever instruct us to worship his handiwork. He says, you worship me, the creator, not what has been created. With regards to that sacred mountain, there about 10 days ago, probably most of you read about that earthquake that took place over in Malaysia. It happened on a mountain over there in Malaysia that the day before, I guess there were four individuals who stripped down nude on top of that mountain. And then the earthquake followed. Well, there's tribesmen over in that area, or tribes, I shouldn't say just. There's tribes in that area who believe that mountain is sacred. Now, we can look at that and we can laugh it off and say, you know, what happened there? But we do not know. Could have been that God allowed Satan or his demons to shake that mountain after what happened. Remember, it talks about at the end times that if it would be possible, it could deceive the very elect with some miracles that are going to take place. So who knows? You know, God, Satan still has power on this earth, and God let him shake that mountain just to instill in those tribe people, you know, we need to worship this mountain. It's a sacred mountain. You know, we cannot rule it out that that did not happen. It could have happened. And we're going to see, you know, as the Bible says, we're going to see other miraculous events take place that cannot be explained by mankind. But we are not to be deceived behind who is doing it. And God allows it to happen. So we read about God, that we are to worship him, look to him. Psalm 139 and verse 7 through 10. Psalm 139 and verse 7 through 10 with regards to God being omnipresent. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, you're there. If I make the wings of the morning, you know, fly in the air, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So God is always present. He knows what we are doing. We cannot hide from him. Proof three, or point number three, in God real. What does God look like? Well, let's read what we find back here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So we read here that we are copies of him. He made copies of himself back there in Genesis with Adam and Eve. So God is not something that has two heads or 10 arms or anything like that. God is a being. He has a face, arms, hands, and eyes. Let's look at a few scriptures along those lines with describing God. Exodus 33 and verse 18. This is Moses requesting to see the I Am, you know, Jesus Christ there. And Moses says to him, "Please show me your glory." So Moses is asking Christ, "I want to see you in your glory, all your glory, you know, spirit being that you have." Then Christ said to him, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." He's saying here, Christ, no one can look at my face and live in its full glory. And the Lord said, "Here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I put you in the cliff to the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So then we see here that God the Father and Jesus Christ in their glory have a face. 2 Chronicles as well. We already made reference to this earlier about God having eyes that can see. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." So we see then that God has eyes. He can see what is going on earth. Job chapter 40 and verse 9. Job 40 verse 9. "Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his?" Well, God has an arm, and he has a voice he can thunder out. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear." It talks about the hands that God has. and the ear. He can hear. So God, we look like him. We're copies of what he looks like. And we saw, you know, or they saw Jesus Christ in human form and born in the Virgin Mary. There's a number of other things here that I've listed, the traits of God that we know that he has. I have here that God is love. He's a father. He listens to us all. He's a teacher. But I can see I've run out of time. Plus, my voice is going, as you probably can tell. But there's a whole lot that we can look at in God's Word about God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we can keep just talking about it. But as I said in the beginning, that is the first doctrine, the first belief that we have, that we believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that we believe this is their word that we can look at. So that is our belief as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And, you know, as we, in the future, you'll probably even have to tell that more to individuals. As Christ said, that persecution will come upon us. Let us be sure that we know what we do believe and understand from God's word.